Good evening. Good to see you this evening. We just simply pray that God give me the strength for this moment. So let's bow our heads. Father God, I want to thank you for bringing us here tonight. And I thank you because you've drawn us into this place, Lord, for a very special purpose. And Lord, we want to continue seeking the pages of Scripture because, Lord, we want to know truth. And as we do so, Father, I pray that you would honor the efforts of every person here as we continue seeking, as we continue to discover. And I pray that our hearts will be open and receptive to what you have in store. But God, tonight I do pray for your Holy Spirit to be at work in a mighty and powerful way. I pray that that Spirit, that power will be at work in me. That God, that you will give me strength, give me clarity. And I pray that that not only will you grant me that strength, but that you will work in a mighty way in each heart that's here this evening. So be our teacher tonight, and may you guide us into all truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Tonight's presentation is called Heaven's Rescue Mission. Heaven's Rescue Mission. Space launches have always captured our imagination, but a few years ago, it's been several years now, it was the re-entry of the Columbia shuttle that caught our attention. Many of you remember this experience, and the astronauts were coming home. It was a journey like many others, and maybe we took their safe landing for granted. Then the unthinkable happened. We were stunned and shocked. Seven of our brightest and best had their lives snuffed out in a moment. Their families and their friends were devastated and grieved over their loss. But tonight, I want to talk about a space journey that will not end in disaster. A journey that will not only begin well, but will also end well. Our commander is going to get us home. He is coming to take us on the most fantastic space journey imaginable. Past our nearest neighbor, the moon, a 250,000 miles away, past the sun, 93 million miles from Earth, past the planets Mercury, Jupiter, Saturn, higher and higher past the nebulas and through the open space in Orion, and he has taken us home. And there is one thing for certain: this space journey will not end in disaster. The second coming of Christ will accomplish what no scientist yet has dreamed possible. Our Lord will deliver us from the clutches of death. The story of this remarkable space journey is found throughout the Bible. God's end time plan is revealed in His Word. The book of Revelation's mountain peak throughout its prophecies is the second coming of Jesus Christ. When you look at the book of Revelation, there is one central theme, and that is Jesus. There are people that will actually say, well, you know, the Bible or the book of Revelation speaks about the dragon and it speaks about the seven-headed beast. And they often think that that is the central theme of the book of Revelation. And that's not the case. You see, the great prophecies of the book of Revelation do not focus upon the beast, but they focus upon Jesus Christ. These prophecies describe the return of our Lord and the climax of His return. Notice the pattern. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. When the book of Revelation pictures the coming of Christ, it pictures him, notice, with a crown upon his head. He comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible does not picture Christ coming secretly or silently. He came silently once, He came as a baby to born in Bethlehem's manger. Very few actually knew that he was coming. When the Bible describes him coming in the book of Revelation, the picture is not the same. It's very interesting. There's quite a distinction, a difference from what we see in Jesus' first coming compared to Jesus' second coming. You see, he comes a second time with a golden crown upon his head. He comes with a sharp sickle in his hand to reap the harvest of the earth. You see, the Bible always pictures Christ coming in glory. When you look at the book of Revelation, it always pictures him coming in majesty. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, the question then is, why does the Bible picture Jesus coming on a white horse? What does that symbol represent? Well, a white horse is a symbol of purity, a symbol of victory, a symbol of triumph. When Jesus comes with a crown of gold upon his head, riding a white horse, he is pictured as a victorious general. He is pictured as coming to defeat all the forces of evil. Now, Christ comes to vanquish the enemy. He comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The book of Revelation is very, very plain. Jesus comes to reap the harvest of the earth. Jesus comes as leading the armies of heaven. Jesus comes as King of Kings. The book of Revelation does not know a secret coming of Christ. Jesus returns victoriously, triumphantly, gloriously. And this is in contrast to what many people actually believe regarding the second coming of Jesus. Now, this evening, what I want us to do is I want us to think back. We're going to refer to a couple of presentations, okay, that we've already gone through. The first one, Friday evening, okay, where we talked about God's perfect equation. And I don't know if you were here, if many of you were here for that one, where it talks about the 2300-day prophecy, the longest time prophecy in the Bible. But I also want you to draw on your own personal understanding of the second coming, what you've heard, what perhaps has been taught to you, and so on. And I want you to look at what the Bible says in regards to this second coming of Jesus. Now, Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, it says, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever." When Jesus comes, the great controversy will end. Sin and sinners will be no more. Jesus' coming is not going to be some mysterious event. He comes to reign over the entire universe. He comes to be worshipped, to be praised by the redeemed forever and ever. Now, have you ever wondered, how can I know that I will be ready when Jesus comes a second time? How can I know that I will be caught up to meet him and live in his eternal kingdom forever and ever? The Bible is very plain on two things about Jesus' return. First, the Bible is clear about how he will come. And second, the Bible makes it abundantly plain how we can be ready for his coming. Now, God is not some mystic guessing about the future. We do not need to guess regarding the events surrounding Jesus' return. And this is my hope, that this is something that we have established already throughout these Revelation of Hope presentations. And that is that when God speaks through his word, we can believe it to be certain. And so we find that this is not guesswork. We find that this is an absolute certainty. Jesus does not guess. He knows. Bible prophecy does not guess, it knows. The second coming is not vague, it is very specific. The second coming is not some unidentified flying object. Jesus is not coming on some flying saucer from outer space. This is not how Jesus will come. The coming Messiah will not rise up as an earthly charismatic leader. And it's necessary to find out from God's word just how Jesus will come. God's end time plan is revealed in his word. The Bible is very plain. Jesus describes one of the deceptions before his return this way. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 23, men will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running off after them. In other words, if anybody says that Jesus comes secretly to a select few, or he is appearing someplace, anywhere on earth, we can know that these claims are false. Okay? And this is the thing, that there are people out there in this world today, I don't know if you realize, that claim to be the Messiah. There are people out there in the world that claim to be the Christ. And there are people that perhaps are flocking to where they are, believing their claims, but the Bible tells us, do not go. Someone may say, well, he's in Chicago, or he's in New York, or in Orlando, or in Los Angeles. Some will say, here he is, or there he is. Do not go running after them. That's what the Bible tells us. Notice verse 24. For the Son of Man in his day, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. You see, Christ won't suddenly appear on a talk show in New York City or as a miracle worker in the streets of Paris. He won't rise up from somewhere down here. He'll be coming down from up there. He won't walk down some major street in this world. He won't hold up his hand saying, I am the Messiah. His coming is like lightning that flashes and lights up the sky. Christ is coming down from above. He won't rise up from below. Christ's coming is with glory. But someone says, well, is it really necessary to understand all of this? Do I really need to know this? Do I really need to understand these things? If I just love Jesus, isn't that really enough? Well, let's think about this. Let me share with you this story. A young couple moved into the city of Toronto. They put their barbecue in their backyard. The next day, they went to their backyard only to find that their barbecue grill was missing from the patio. 2 days later, it was returned with a note which read, we just borrowed it, sorry for the inconvenience. For your inconvenience, we left you two tickets to a very popular play. The owners were delighted. That evening, they went to the theater and they had a wonderful evening. But on their return, they discovered that the barbecue bandits had cleaned out their whole house. It made all the difference in the world whether they really understood what was going on, wouldn't you say? They accepted a deception to their great loss. Multitudes of people really don't understand how Jesus is going to come. Satan attempts to deceive them, and the fact of the matter is that many are deceived. He is the great deceiver. He counterfeits the truth to lead millions astray. But Jesus clearly reveals his plan. Let me share with you some very clear facts about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Christ's coming will be a very literal event. That means that Jesus is going to be coming down in a very real way, and we will see that. Notice Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. This is at the time when Jesus had gathered there on the mountain after 40 days of appearing appearing to people here after his crucifixion and resurrection. And there after 40 days, he gathered his disciples together and he began to ascend to heaven. And the angels that were there communicated this to the disciples, and they said, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So Jesus ascends. The power of gravity cannot hold him down. He ascends higher and higher, and as the disciples gaze up at Jesus in wonder, the Bible says, "This same Jesus who is taken from you into heaven will come in like manner." They saw him go, they will see him come. And so a real Christ ascended, and a very real Christ will descend. Now, this Jesus who healed the sick, this Jesus who fed the 5,000, this Jesus who made the blind to see, this same Jesus ascended and he will return. Christ's coming is also going to be a very visible event. So we've already established it's going to be a literal event. We're also going to see that it's a very visible event. The Bible says that it will be this visible event. His ascension was visible, and when he descends, it will be visible. Notice what the book of Revelation says. "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." Every eye. Who will see him? Every eye. Every eye will see him. Is Jesus coming secretly to just a chosen few? Not at all. What does the Bible say? It says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." Christ's coming is a literal event. Christ's coming is a visible event. The Bible also says that Christ's coming will be an audible event. An audible event. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a what? With a shout." Not with a whisper, right? With a shout. "With a voice of an archangel," and with a what? "With a trumpet of God." Now, I don't know how many of you know what a trumpet sounds like, but you know what? A trumpet is a loud instrument. And he's coming, it says, with a trumpet. He's coming with a shout. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Here is good news. He comes literally. A very real Christ comes. He comes visibly, meaning every eye will see him according to the word of God. And here is good news that every ear will hear it. And so it will be very audible. The coming of Jesus Christ is going to be audible. Have you ever lost a loved one? I'm sure each one of us has. Maybe even a little baby that you've laid in the grave, a son or daughter who may perhaps have been hit by a car. That grave is marked by God. The Bible says the Lord himself descends with a shout, and that shout will pierce the tomb to the point where even those that sleep in the grave will wake up and they will hear it themselves. It says that with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet of God, the trumpet of victory, the trumpet of triumph, the trumpet of conquest over death. The Bible says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The good news is, one day Jesus will say, "John, come forth. Mary, come forth. Chad, come forth. Doreen, come forth with a new resurrected body." That loved one will come out of the tomb and be caught up in glory and immortality to meet Christ in the air. Notice verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Now, notice this. Who are we going to be caught up with? According to the text, it says what? With them, right? With them. With whom? With them. Now, who's that? The righteous dead, those that have preceded us and have fallen asleep in Jesus Christ. Remember, he's coming with a shout. He is going to raise them from the dead, and they will meet the Lord in the air. And it says, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up with them in the clouds. So the righteous dead, the righteous ones who have fallen asleep, that's the them. That's when it says, with them, the righteous dead who have been sleeping in their graves, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then it says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Notice the intimacy of those words. Notice that these words are saturated with love. Does Jesus come to live upon the earth at this time? No. We don't meet him on earth. We meet him where? It says in the air, right? And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 26, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. The Bible says that Satan will masquerade as Christ, working mighty miracles. But look, suppose someone says to you, well, Jesus is in Palm Springs, go there. He is a being of dazzling brightness, go there. The Bible says, do not go, right? Do not go there, because the real Christ will come streaming down through the corridors of the sky, and there we will see him in the air. Now, we've seen that Christ's coming will be a literal event. We see that it will be a very visible event. We see that it's going to be a very audible event, and we also see that it's going to be a very glorious, glorious event. Notice Matthew chapter 24, and verse 27. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 27. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible, even in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be of the Son of Man. So think about this. Many of us, we've seen lightning storms perhaps lighting up the night sky. And as you see that, you notice that lightning is so fantastic. It is so brilliant. It is so bright that it lights up the sky. And even for that very moment that it flashes, it looks as though the sun is out, isn't it? Doesn't it? At that moment, it brightens up everything. And so as it lights up the sky, that's the way the coming of Jesus is going to be. It's going to be as brilliant, as fantastic, as bright as that lightning that shines from the east unto the west. God, I believe, is going to perform a dazzling light show in the sky. He will stream down from the sky with 10,000 times 10,000 angels. He will call, Mary, come forth. And only Christ is the life giver. Only Christ can resurrect the dead. Remember, we saw the other evening that Christ is the source of all life. God is the source of all life. The real Christ is coming in the sky. The real Christ is coming to resurrect the dead. The real Christ will catch us up in the sky to travel with him past the moon, past the sun, past the stars, to the throne room of the universe. And we will always be with the Lord. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. Notice, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. Now, let's put this text together with Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 that we read just a few moments ago. And it said, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, right? So let's put these two together. You see, it is not only believers who will see him when he comes. When Christ comes the second time, every eye will see him, both believer and unbeliever, both saved and unsaved. Remember how we talked a little bit about the goats and the sheep, how one is going to be placed on the right and the other one on the left? Both goats and sheep are going to see Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven. You see, there are only two classes of people, and this is what it comes down to, brothers and sisters. We recognize that there are only two types of people, two classes of people. The saved and the unsaved. That's really what it comes down to. And the question is, which class am I going to find myself in? Am I going to be amongst the believers, amongst the saved, or am I going to be amongst the unbelievers, amongst the unsaved? You see, there's the redeemed and the lost. There is no second chance when Christ comes again. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and with great glory. They will see. There is no such thing as we look at what the Bible teaches in regards to the second coming, that this is not going to be a secret event. You do not read that in the entire Bible. Human beings may write about it, they may misinterpret some text and believe it, but the Bible is plain. The Bible says they will see, that is, all the nations of the earth, the Son of Man coming in glory. Jesus comes, literally. A very real Christ ascended, a very real Christ will descend. The Jesus coming is going to be very visible. Every eye will see him. Jesus coming is also going to be very audible. That means every ear will hear. He's coming with a shout. He's coming with a trumpet of God. And it says that Jesus coming, Scripture tells us, is going to be very glorious. And that means that his coming is going to be as lightning shines from the east unto the west. But we also find that Jesus coming is going to be a very climactic event, a very climactic event. The coming of Jesus Christ is the decisive event in human history. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53. And it says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." This is a very climactic event. This is a very dramatic event. Imagine what that's going to be like. It says that we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That means that it's going to be instantaneous. Imagine what that's going to be like. "For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." Can you imagine when Christ comes streaming down through the sky, the earth is illuminated with the glory of God. The ground rumbles, the buildings shake, the lightning flashes, the thunder crashes. 10,000 times 10,000 angels speed with haste to the graves as righteous believers come forth. Their bodies do no longer have the curse of sin. There are no more deaf ears, no more blind eyes, no more arthritic limbs, no more diseased bodies, no more victims of cancer or heart disease. As believers are looking up, and they're looking up, and they see Christ is coming. This is the most magnificent event in the heavens. And instantly our mortal bodies, which are subject to disease and to death, receive this immortality. What a day that's going to be when Christ comes. What a day. And instantly we are transformed. Instantly we are changed. New life begins to pulsate through our bodies. We radiate with health, with joy, with gladness, with happiness. As Christ descends in glory, we sing his praises as our bodies are changed from corruptible to incorruptible. Notice Revelation 15 and verse 3. "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." We see the dead resurrected. We see our brothers, our sister, our son, our daughter, our husband, our wife come out of the tomb with new, glorious, immortal bodies. Angels present them to us once again. We embrace. Can you imagine that reunion that will take place with tears flowing down our cheeks? We ascend together. Not long ago, a Christian pastor on his way to a preaching appointment was killed in a tragic auto accident. It was a great loss for the church and to the work of God. He was a great man of God. His wife said after his death, "You know, I can't wait to meet him in the air. When he wakes up, he's going to ask me, 'Wasn't I on my way to a preaching appointment?' And I'm going to say, 'Yes, you were, but you took a little nap, and now we are on our way to heaven.' You may have a loved one who has taken a little nap too, but Jesus is going to wake them from their sleep when he comes." Picture this scene, loved ones embracing, husbands and wives weeping with joy. What a day that will be. And brothers and sisters, it is not a fairy tale. It is very real. This is the greatest drama of the ages. We see loved ones coming out of the grave and we are singing, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways." We see him coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we cry out. Notice, according to Isaiah 25, verse 9, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us." We have waited for him. We have not accepted a false Christ. We have not accepted a counterfeit Christ. We have not accepted the false Messiah who pretended he was Christ. This is our Jesus who comes. This is our Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. As we mentioned, the Bible refers to two classes, the saved and the lost. Those that look up and say, "We have waited for him and he will save us." Then there are those that will look up and see him and their hearts will be gripped with fear. They see him coming. They know that they have not been living in harmony with his will. They have turned their backs upon him. They have rejected the claims of his love. They have turned from his mercy. His Spirit has impressed their hearts, but they have said, "No, Lord, I don't want any part of it." They have crowded out the things of eternity. They were just too busy, too involved with the things of one's life to have time for God. They have turned their backs on this Jesus who wants to save them, the lost and the saved. One class is destroyed by the brightness of his coming. The other class is redeemed in the glory of his presence. That same glory destroys and consumes the wicked. Revelation is plain when it says in Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 to 17, "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains," and notice, "and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" How tragic. You notice how there is one class of people that will say, "Behold, this is our God." And the other class will be hiding in caves and calling for the rocks to fall upon them. How tragic this is. He comes to save them, but they run and hide themselves. Their hearts are gripped with fear. They have not crowned him as the King of glory in their own hearts. And so they don't want to crown him today. And so he will not be their king when he comes in the clouds of glory. They run. They are frightened. They cry for the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them. And the book of Thessalonians says that they are consumed with the brightness of Christ's coming. The Christ who comes in glory and power cannot be endured by the unsaved. As they call for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, they are consumed with his glory. When Jesus comes a second time, there is no second chance. When Jesus comes a second time, there is no second opportunity. He has given us so many opportunities today. And this is why I believe, brothers and sisters, that when I wake up each and every single morning, that God has given me another opportunity. Every time I have breath, every time I can blink an eye, is a gift that God has given to me so that I might make a decision positively for Him. And you see, every time that I wake up in the morning, I recognize that, God, you are not finished with me yet. You still have a purpose for me. There is something that you plan to do through me in this life. You see, He has given us so many opportunities today that we don't need another one when He comes the second time. And you know what? I think too many of us have just become so used to the idea that, you know what? I just expect to wake up in the morning. And you know what? I'm just going to live this day as I please and not worry about that. But you know what? For some, tomorrow never comes. For some, tomorrow never comes. And that's why we need to make a decision today. Today. The Apostle Paul states it plainly when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, behold, notice, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Our eternal destiny is being settled by the choices that we make today. I believe that we are living on the edge of eternity. We are living in the days just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I believe that very soon, Jesus is going to stream down through the sky. And I want to summarize here just very quickly the events that will take place when Jesus comes a second time. What happens when He comes? Number one, seismic upheavals. This is what the Bible speaks of. First, there will be incredible seismic upheavals. Mountains and islands will be moved out of their places, and a great earthquake will shake this planet. The righteous, number two, the righteous dead are raised. Paul tells us in Thessalonians, the dead in Christ will rise first. All who sleep in the graves will hear Christ's trumpet and hear His voice and rise up to eternal life. Number three, the righteous living are changed. Remember that this mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Immortality will be bestowed. And that is what happens when Jesus comes again. That means that we no longer are susceptible to death because Jesus is giving us eternal life. Number five, the wicked living are destroyed. Notice in Revelation chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15, remember how they called for the wicked called for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them. And when Jesus comes, there will not be a second chance, no second opportunity. When Jesus comes, the wicked living will be destroyed. Number six, the righteous welcome Christ. The Bible says that when Christ comes, that we are caught up to meet Him in the air. And number seven, the righteous, we go to heaven. I plan on being a part of that group, brothers and sisters, and I hope that you do too. But some people say, didn't you miss that text in the Bible that says that He is coming as a thief? Aren't there maybe two comings of Christ? This is what some people believe. One, when He comes as a thief, and the other, when He comes in glory. What about the secret rapture? Brothers and sisters, I want to draw your attention back to Daniel. If you remember, again, a few nights ago, that we spent some time in Daniel chapter 9. And I made a comment in that presentation on Friday evening. I made the comment and said that those that take a futuristic interpretation of Daniel chapter 9 take these events of Daniel chapter 9 and put them way into the future. And this is where now it becomes very clear on how they believe. Now, first of all, in Daniel chapter 9, I'm going to ask you to turn there with me. Daniel chapter 9, and I don't have a page number, so if somebody has a seminar Bible, pulls up Daniel chapter 9, if you wouldn't mind shouting it out. Say that again. 867 in the Seminar Bible, of course. All right, 867, Daniel chapter 9. Now remember verse 24. And it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. You remember that 70 weeks, that first 70 weeks? And how we take, according to the prophetic key in Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 6, that tells us that there is a day for a year principle, so that whenever we see in the Bible, a prophetic day is equal to a literal year. And so therefore, when we look here, the 70 weeks are determined for God's people, for the Jews, and for the holy city. Now, notice verse 25, and it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince." Now, let me tell you how some futurists will interpret this. What they say is that there are many Christians out there right now that are awaiting the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, have you heard that? That the Jews will be allowed to return home, if you will, into Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, which unfortunately at this point, it's a very Muslim-centered territory. You have Dome of the Rock that's there, that was once in the place that is in the place of where the sanctuary once stood, the temple once stood. And so, as you have many Christians and many Jews that will actually look at this particular text and say that there is a temple or a sanctuary that must be rebuilt. And that when that takes place, that means that that will usher in, ultimately, the end. Okay? Now, this is how they take this. And so what happens is then, what they do is they say what Christians are doing is they're awaiting or looking for the rebuilding of this temple. When they begin to see the rebuilding of this temple, this is what's going to happen. And that is that people are then going, there's going to be a revival, if you will, that will take place. Now, this is what is so, how should I put it? As far as the deception of the enemy, this is how great the deception is. And that is, remember how we mentioned that the enemy is the master deceiver, right? So if he is the master deceiver, what he's going to do, remember how I mentioned that, you know, hey, you're in a fight, remember as a kid or whatever, and you're going to put up your left hand and, you know, you get them to look at your left hand, but you come at them with a right? This is what the enemy is doing. And so what he's doing is he's drawing up a distraction that is right here when the reality is we need to be looking over here. And what's happening is that there are many people that even are drawing the conclusion that say, well, I am waiting for the Jews to return home before I can then give my heart to Jesus. Do you realize that this is what's taking place? There are people that are saying, well, once I begin seeing that the temple is being rebuilt, then I'll commit my life to Him. And see, what's going to happen is that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. And that means that they're waiting for something to happen. They keep their eyes fixed over there on what's happening in Jerusalem, and it's not going to happen. And you see, ultimately, what's going to happen is they are going to miss out on the opportunity. Now notice what else takes place. You remember how you have this 69 weeks? Remember out of that 70? And how there is one final week, okay, that remains and that's being talked about here in Daniel chapter 9. Notice verse 27. And it says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." Now what the futurists tend to do is they take that 1 week, okay, and they apply it to the very end. And what they say, and they will apply a day for a year principle. And they will actually say that there will be a 7-year time of trouble. this 7-year the plagues will be falling during this 7-year tribulation, and this is what they speak of. Now, what they also say is that just before this 7-year tribulation, that the righteous people who have committed themselves to the Lord will be caught up in heaven. Okay, they will be taken, they will disappear from this earth, and they will be caught up in heaven. And so this is what they refer to as the secret rapture. And that means that those who were committed Christians will miss the 7-year tribulation completely. And that means that there will be those that will have to go through the 7-year tribulation, this time of trouble, and that they will be granted a second chance. And that means that at the end of the 7 years, that Jesus will return and they will be given that opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior again. Now, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, and I want to be sensitive to every person here in this room, and that is that the Bible does not teach that. Okay, the Bible does not teach that. Now, remember how I told you way from the very beginning that I was going to take on a historicist view or school of interpretation when it comes to prophecy. Now, as I look at Daniel chapter 9, and as we reviewed it back the other night, we find that the building, the rebuilding, and the restoration of Jerusalem already took place, as we back it up with Scripture. And we see that that time period of 70 weeks concluded already with the stoning of Stephen. Remember? The stoning of Stephen. And it was at that point then that the covenant with the Jews was now over, and now the gospel would then go out into all the world, into the Gentile world. And this is where Paul would then begin that work right at that time. And so now, how do we then look at this secret rapture? We're going to look at some texts here tonight that will hopefully help us to understand, because there are those that are secret rapture apologists. And you look at people like Hal Lindsey, okay, who wrote the series with Jenkins, I believe his name was. Help me out with the series. Left Behind series. So the there was a number of books that were written that actually were even made into movies. Okay, and so this Left Behind series, this has had gained steam here just a few years ago, and we'll show you not just tonight, but what's very interesting, and as part of this entire idea of this seven years of tribulation, the idea is that the Antichrist will rise up during that time. Okay, and so there's a big emphasis with the Antichrist, and the Antichrist will be the one to bring persecution and so on to God's people and so on and so forth, and will usher in just a devastation of our world. Okay, now again, that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, what we're going to be doing is tonight we'll show a couple of verses and some things that these secret rapture apologists use, but this is also going to be a message that will continue, because we will be dealing with the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast, and how the Bible reveals the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast. This is going to be next Tuesday and Wednesday. You don't want to miss those nights. So just a little commercial for that. Now, let's talk a little bit about this. Notice Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. It says, "But of that day an hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So that means what we find here is that nobody knows when Jesus is going to come. The Bible does not reveal when Jesus is going to come. Do you realize that the Bible does not tell us to get ready for His appearing? The Bible tells us to be ready for His appearing. So be ready, and you're going to see that here in just a moment. So notice verse 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. You remember the illustration that we shared just a few moments ago. If that couple had known, they would not have gone to the play, you see. And so he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. So again, what we have to understand is what this is referring to, okay? Is this text speaking about the manner of his coming or the timing of his coming, the time of his coming? Now, let's look at this. When the Bible talks about the thief, about a thief, it is talking about the time, not the manner in which he comes. So Jesus is not coming secretively like a thief. He is coming like a thief in terms of you don't know when a thief is going to be arriving. Now, does a thief cup his hands over his mouth like this and call out a warning and say, here I come, get ready, I am going to rob your house? Is that what he does? Absolutely not. Now, no thief I know, I don't know any thieves, but no thief that I know would ever do that. He comes when we least expect it, quickly, rapidly. When Jesus comes as a thief, the world will not expect it either. You see, he comes quickly, he comes unexpectedly, then every eye will see him. The Bible doesn't teach that he comes secretly as a thief, not at all. Notice verse 44, therefore you also, notice what it says, be ready, not get ready, but be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And so that means, that's why we have to always be ready. We have to always be ready. We don't know when that's going to happen. So be ready. That's our best, safest thing to do, is to just simply be ready. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. When? When he comes as a thief. But somebody says, well, I thought the Bible says there will be two in the field and one taken and the other left. What about that one? The second coming is a surprise to the unprepared. Now, the prepared, the ones that are ready, will know that he is coming. They just don't know when. So they are prepared when he is coming, and the unprepared are surprised and they are left. But what happens to the unprepared who are left? Now, let's notice something. What about that expression, one taken and the other left? Notice Luke chapter 17 and verse 36. It says, two men will be in the field, the one will be taken and the other left. Now, does the text say that the one that is left will be left alive? It doesn't say that, right? It doesn't say that. That's what man puts in that is not what the text says. Jesus goes on to say this. Notice verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah. Now the question is, what was it like in the days of Noah? Were there two classes of people in the time of Noah? Absolutely, right? So there were those that accepted the message and those that rejected the message. Those that were saved, if you will, and those that were lost. Now, notice verse, we saw this in verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah. Was one class taken in the days of Noah? Absolutely. Was one class left in the days of Noah? Absolutely. Now, the question is, what happened to the class that was left in the days of Noah? They died in the flood. They died in the flood. Now, this is what we just talked about just a few moments ago in regards to the second coming of Jesus. Remember, the righteous, the dead, are raised, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up into the clouds together with them, and we will meet the Lord in the air. Then we will go on to heaven. The ones that are alive, that are unrighteous, or that are lost, will be consumed by the brightness of his coming. They see his glory. They call for the rocks and the mountains fall upon us because they cannot handle. That's why they're hiding in caves. They can't handle the glory of God. And ultimately, they will be consumed by that glory. And so they ultimately will die. Notice that Jesus continues in Luke chapter 17. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. Now, what happened in the days of Lot? Was one class taken out of the city, yes or no? Absolutely. Was Lot's wife left? Yes. What happened to her? She turned to what? A pillar of salt. So one was taken, and the other was left, and they were all consumed. They all died. And so as it was in the days of Noah, there will be one side or one class that is saved and the other that is lost. One alive, and that is the one, the group that is ascending to meet Christ in the air. And the one that is lost, the one that will end in death, that will be destroyed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. As in the days of Lot, one class will come out of the city saved, and one class will be left and destroyed. So when the Bible describes the second coming of Jesus Christ, one of the greatest deceptions is that some will be left on earth and have a second chance during the tribulation. The devil has sold that lie to deceive people to put off their salvation. Now, they think, I can put off my salvation, and during the tribulation, I'm going to get serious about Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, according to the book of Revelation, according to the teachings of Jesus, there is no second opportunity. The time to get serious about your salvation is now. It is now. Now, I'm going to give you some bad news, and I'm going to give you some good news. Okay? The bad news is that as we look at the pages of Scripture, what it teaches and what it shows is that both classes of people, both saved and unsaved, will have to go through the time of trouble. Both classes will have to go through that seven-year tribulation. Excuse me, let me rephrase it. It's not a seven-year tribulation. It's a habit that we say the seven-year tribulation. It's not a seven-year tribulation. It will be a tribulation. It will be a time of trouble. And we will all have to go through it. Now, the good news, I'm going to save the good news for later on. And I'm going to tell you that the good news, I'm going to give you the good news in two ways, okay? The good news is, number one, that God is going to protect his people through the time of trouble. And we're going to see that clearly, and we're going to see that plainly. The second bit of good news, whether you want to see it as good news or not, is it's going to be done in an extra presentation that we're going to give. That's going to be announced later on this week. So stay tuned for that, because you will not want to miss this presentation, because we will show very clearly, very plainly what happens to God's people throughout the plagues, throughout the tribulation, throughout this time of trouble. And let me tell you, you will be overjoyed with what the Bible tells us. And it's going to be wonderful, wonderful. So it is not a time that we've got to fear. It is not a time that we've got to be afraid of, thinking that we're going to be affected by it. God is with his people. And we're going to show through this very clearly, very plainly, how God is going to care for his people. And we're going to see that there's a relationship between the 10 plagues that were given at the time of Egypt and the people of Israel and how it points to the end and the 7 last plagues. Okay? And so be listening for this in this extra presentation that we're going to be sharing with you here later on in the coming week. All right, or in this week. All right, so as we've talked about the second coming of Jesus, how it is a literal event, right? A very real Christ ascended, a very real Christ is descending. We saw that it is a that this second coming of Jesus is a very visible event. Every eye will see him, right? We saw that it's going to be a very audible event, meaning we are going to hear he's coming with a shout, with a trumpet of God. We saw that it's going to be a very glorious event, that his coming is going to be as lightning shines from the east unto the west. But we also saw that it's going to be a very climactic event. How incredible it is when we are changed from in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when this immortal will put on immortality and this corruptible will put on incorruption. But we also find that the second coming of Jesus is going to be a very joyous event. Don't put it off to some future date. Don't delay it for some convenient time. Don't miss the most joyous event of the ages. When Christ comes, it will certainly be a joyous event. It will be the happiest event in the history of the ages. Notice what Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verses 2 and 3. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will, notice, come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus comes. He comes in clouds. And he comes through the sky, and here, as you can imagine, might be a young family. They are praying. They hear some rumbling. They hear the thunder, and they look up into the sky, and there they see the glory of Jesus. They run outside. They see his coming, and in an instant, they are caught up to meet him in the air. Here is a family that laid their baby in the grave, but now there is a rumbling, lightning flashes. They look up and they see Jesus coming. Lightning flashes from the east unto the west. An angel comes and the dead are resurrected. And Mama holds her baby in her arms once again. Together they meet the Lord in the air. Together they ascend into heaven. And you see the second coming of Jesus is very real. Do you have a sense that if Jesus comes very, very soon, that you are ready for his appearing? We've already talked on how we can be there. We've already talked on how to get there. Remember, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's as simple as that. You accept Jesus, and you will be there. You will be there. Excuse me, is there anything that would keep you from being ready for the coming of Jesus Christ? And just think about it. A husband witnesses to his wife or someone to a friend, but they say, no, this is just a fairy tale. Christ will never come, but one day Christ will come. We've seen the prophecies of God's word be fulfilled already. What makes us think that if the Bible tells us that he is coming again, what makes us think that it won't happen? It will, because the Bible is true. And there are only the saved and the lost on that day, the righteous and the unrighteous on that day. There are only those that look up and say, this is our God, and those who cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them. There is only one thing that can satisfy today and forever, and that is Jesus Christ. This is not a fairy tale. This is not make-believe. This is a reality. And one day Jesus Christ will come, and he wants to save you, and he wants to save me. And the question is, would you make today the day of salvation? Will you not allow another day to go by without fully committing your heart and your life to him? Would you like to say tonight, Jesus, save me. Jesus, I believe you are coming in the clouds of heaven, and I want to be ready. It's not a matter of getting ready, but it's a matter of being ready. And that means accept Jesus into your heart. Accept him into your life. Believe in his word and believe in what he said. And you know what? Believe that when he says that he will come again, he will come again. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father God, I want to thank you so much because everything in your word thus far has come to pass and it has been true. And Lord, there is nothing that in your word that would make us think that it's not true or that it won't come to pass or that whatever Jesus said, he won't do. But Father, we have that trust and we have that belief, and I pray that we would be a people that sing that song, Standing on the Promises, because that's exactly what we want to do here tonight. We want to stand on the promises, and the promise that you gave us is that you will come again. And I pray that we would, with belief, with an understanding, with a hope, with an expectation, that we will continually keep our eyes looking up and awaiting that soon coming of Jesus. And Father, I just pray that as we see the message of truth throughout the pages of Scripture, that Father, that we would be instrumental in being able to share this message with everyone that we can come in contact with, that anyone that will listen. And I pray, God, that you will give us the words and give us the message of love that we can communicate to a dying world, that there is a message of hope, that Revelation gives us that message of hope. And so, Father, may each one of us not be in the state of getting ready, but may we be in the state of being ready when Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven. Thank you so much for what we have to look forward to. We can't wait, Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.